Amen. All right. I'm going to introduce a new topic this morning. This will probably not be a an 8-week study, or I mean, an 18-week study. It may be 3. It may be 5. We'll see. This is something that Pastor asked me to consider addressing, and it's just simply this: the will of God. What is it? And how do we determine that? I mean, I didn't ask Tyler's permission to use his picture. I hope he doesn't mind. But I'll let you determine which one that is. But, you know, on this side here, I've kind of tried to visually represent how a lot of people think about the will of God. It's either something that just makes you scratch your head, like, I don't really know what's going on here. Some people feel like it's, you know, a maze, and you're the mouse, and you might get the cheese if you get lucky, or you might die in the maze in the process. Okay? But that is how a lot of people view the will of God. It's something mysterious, something that, only belongs to maybe a certain few. I gave you a little hint. On the other side here, how are you going to know the will of God? Okay? Order my steps in thy word, Psalm 119:133. Let not any iniquity have dominion over me. But Lord willing, over the next few weeks, we'll try to address some of these questions. Today, we're going to look at this. What is a will, and what does God's will mean? All right, that won't take the entire time, but we're going to start on that foundation. And then this question, I think, is important for all of us to answer. Is God's will only for pastors and missionaries? Do you only need to know God's will if you're going to be in some sort of full-time ministry capacity? Well, the answer is no, but we'll try to explain why as we go along here. Okay, where do I start if I want to know God's will? And, you know, how do I make godly decisions? And how do I make life choices in the will of God, so to speak? So that's what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. But let's start with the basic question, what is a will, or the definition of a will? Okay, you could say a will is a nickname. Okay, it's not the shortened form of William. Okay, but will, if you look it up in the dictionary, you'll probably find something similar to what I did. I did look it up, and it has both a noun form and a verb form. So you can say, I have a will, and it's, you know, a noun form. Or you can say, I will that, you know, and it's verb form. All right, English class is over. But in general, will is simply a desire or a choice. It's the mental powers manifested as wish, choice, desire, or intention. All right, now, Webster's 1828 expanded on a little bit, but I thought this was pretty good. The faculty of the mind by which we determine either to do or to forbear. In other words, it's that part of our mind where we choose to do or not to do an action. The faculty which is exercised in deciding. Okay? That's the noun side of it as a thing. Deciding among two or more objects which one we will embrace or pursue. The will is directed or influenced by the judgment. Now, this is a little bit long, but I want you to think through it with me, okay? The understanding compares different things, different objects. That would be motives. The judgment determines which one is preferable. All right, let me stop and give you an illustration, because I already see some Krispy Kreme looks that is glazed over, all right? Okay, I still remember the first time my grandpa ever took me to, he used to refer to it as 37 flavors. It was Baskin-Robbins, you know, they used to advertise 31 flavors, and that was way more than you had anywhere else, okay? And you start to look at that stuff, and of course, as a kid, you're like, yeah, I want that one, and that one, and that one, and that one, you know. But Dad says, all right, you can have two. One of the best things about Baskin-Robbins is they have those little sample scoops, and so you can actually try 27 of them before you decide, all right, I'm going with vanilla. But, you know, let's just say, you know, you've narrowed it down to the chocolate chip cookie dough or the peanut butter fudge, all right? So All right, now I know it's impossible. At Baskin Robbins, you can get a scoop of each. Understand that. But if we're going to use it in our definition here, reason compares it, judgment determines. Now, some of you have already decided chocolate chip cookie dough. That's it. I'm in. Okay. Others of you are like, you had me at fudge, you lost me at peanut butter. And then, you know, others of you are like, peanut butter fudge, I'm in. That's like the best of both worlds, chocolate and peanut butter. All right? But, you see, at that point, you've made a value judgment. All right? Then the will decides which to pursue. Okay? So you've evaluated it. You've decided which one's preferable, but the will says, all right, two scoops of the peanut butter fudge. All right? That's the idea here. In other words, we reason with respect to the value or importance of things. We then judge which is to be preferred, and we will to take that which we value the most. Okay? So the will is making a choice based on what we value. Is that understandable? Okay? I don't think that's too complicated. It is, after all, 10 in the morning, not 8 in the morning. All right, now, the verb side of it, the will to will is to determine. To decide in your mind that something shall be done or shall be forborne. That is to stay away from it. This is Webster's 1828, so we might not have used that same word today. It also implies power to carry that purpose into effect. Okay? So a will is a choice. It's making a choice. It includes evaluation of good, better, and best, or simply, you know, what I want and what I don't want. But that is the idea of to will. Okay? Now, the legal definition of a will is a legal declaration of a person's mind, that is, the choices that they have made, as to the manner in which he would have his property or estate disposed of. All right? You've heard of a last will and testament? Okay? The will, all right, remember, will means to make is choice or desire. So a last will and testament is a written expression of my wishes of what I want done with my stuff. Okay? It could be something like, I want all the junk in my shed dumped in my neighbor's front yard. Okay? I don't know if that would actually get carried out, but there are people that have gotten so frustrated with certain people, they've done things like that. You know, leave somebody 37 cents. You know, but the legal definition of a will is simply your choices that you've made regarding your property and how you want that handled after your death. Now, well, if that's a will, what is God's will? Okay? I went through all that for a reason. Because sometimes we think God's will is some mystical concept that I could never get a hold of. But I think if we just stop from this standpoint and drill down, it's a lot easier to get a handle on than sometimes we make it. God's will is simply God's desire or God's choice. All right? To say it another way, if we think about the last will and testament idea, God's will is God's declaration of his intentions or his plans for a particular matter. Now, is that too hard to understand? God's will is God's plans or his intention for something. Okay? So, if it's God's will for a thing, like, say, the church, all right, we might say it that way, is God's will for a person, then that would be his plan for your life. All right? That is God's will. Okay, God's will is not, you know, a grand shell game that every time you think you got it figured out, oh, nope, wrong one, sorry. God's will is God's plan for your life. All right? And as such, if God has something that he wants you to do, do you think God is going to hide it from you? Or he wants to make a way for you to find it? I mean, it just makes sense, right? Now, we might think, okay, I would torment somebody or I would mess with them or play with them or whatever. But when we look at God's character, that God is love, that God is gracious, that God is merciful, and all of those aspects, then God treats us that way when it comes to his will, right? So God's will, if we just think about it, every time we mention God's will, that is simply God's plans for someone or something. All right? Now, before we talk about how to find it or, you know, anything further about it, let's talk about why we should care about it. Okay? God has a will. Okay? But we have the option to say, So? You say, that's horrible. You're in church. Yeah, I know. But people act that way, whether they would actually verbalize it that way or not, right? You see, God has a plan for everyone. But we must acknowledge that I must seek God's plan. Well, why? Why do I have to seek God's plan? What difference does it make? Well, let's talk about the authority of God's will. This isn't rocket science, okay? But it is Bible, and it is important. Genesis chapter 1. Look at Genesis chapter 1 with me. We're going to start there. Genesis chapter 1. All right, we're going to look at a couple passages here in Genesis. I'm going to get a couple other verses here. Daniel Pierce, would you look at Job 33, verse 4 for me? And then, Gino, if you'd look at Isaiah 43 and verse 1, we'll look at those. All right, you got Genesis chapter 1. Did I stall long enough for you to find that? All right, Genesis chapter 1, verse number 26. This is really, really groundbreaking, so I want you to pay close attention, okay? Genesis 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Look over at chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. All right? Why does God's will have authority in our life? Well, number one, because God is our creator. I said this is really complicated. You need to hang on. Okay? God created you. Now, every one of you could give that answer, and most of you, since you were three, or four, you could give that answer. But we don't always think of it in this context. Okay? Let's just say we hear announcements from time to time that at different of the ladies' meetings, sometimes maybe they're going to make a particular item. Okay? So whatever Mrs. Bunn has dreamed up to teach the ladies how to do, you know, they go and they learn how to do that and they come home with something. You know, and then the husbands are like, ooh, can I see that? And like, no, this is mine. I made it. Leave it alone. Don't tear it up. Okay? The kids are like, ooh, Mom, can I have? No, you can't have that. I mean, we understand that. I made it. It's mine. Right? You can take that to a very, very basic significance. Just go to the nursery and put out Legos or those bigger blocks, right? No, I made it. It's mine. It doesn't matter if it's a slingshot made out of vine and stick and it doesn't really work. I made it. It's mine. Okay? We understand that concept, right? God made you, you're His. That is the starting point for understanding God's will. It's not, okay, how do I decide between, you know, the red Ford or the blue Chevy? It's nothing like that. It's understanding God owns me because He created me, right? Job 33 and verse 4, Daniel, you got that? Okay, that's a repetition in Job of Genesis 2:7. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Isaiah 43 and verse 1. Gino, you got that?
Now thus saith the Lord, I created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel. Fear not, for I redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine.
God has given a command to Jacob, but to introduce that command, he gives as evidence of his authority the fact that he is the creator. Okay, he said, you listen to me because I made you, Jacob. All right? Acts chapter 17, verse 28 says this, for in him we live and move and have our being. Okay? Why should we care about God's will? Well, because he made us. All right? The second thing is, again, not real complicated, but it's very important for us to think about, and that is that God is our Redeemer. Read, you still got Isaiah 43:1 there, Gino? He introduced him, God introduced himself in that passage as the creator, but he also used another term. Read that for us one more time.
But now thus saith the Lord, I created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I am
So God not only said there that he was a creator, he said he was Israel's redeemer. All right, Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, probably familiar. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Okay? You probably know it. The word redeem here, the New Testament word redeem, what does it mean? Say it louder. To buy back. Okay? That's exactly what it means. And the idea is that you owned it and, you know, gave it away or sold yourself and you buy it back. I mean, a modern day illustration of that would be a pawn shop, right? You could have a pawn shop will give you a little bit of money on most anything. If you don't believe that, just go look at some of the stuff they have on their shelves. Okay? But let's just say you have something valuable, like maybe you've got a nice set of DeWalt tools. And so you're hard up for cash, and so you're going to take it down there, and they'll give you about a third to half of what it's really worth, but you need the cash, so you're going to trade it to them. They give you a ticket, and there's an agreed-upon amount. You can buy it back with some interest, probably. You've got a settled period of time. Usually, I think it's 30 days. But you've got a period of time in which you can go in there and buy it back. If not, then they can turn around and sell it to whoever they want to. So it's yours. You sold it to somebody else, and then you bought it back. Okay? At least that's an illustration of the idea to buy back. The difference is God didn't sell us. We were redeemed from the slave market of sin. God didn't sell us to the slave market of sin. Rather, we sold ourselves. That's the imagery that's used by Paul many times in the New Testament. He said, we are sold under sin. Okay? We sold ourselves to the master of sin, and then God, Galatians 4 says, sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them. Okay? So God's will has authority in our life, number one, because he created us. Number two, because he bought us back. Every one of you that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior has been bought back from the penalty of sin. In other words, he paid your sin debt. Okay? And it's very easy for us to forget that, is it not? Or to get used to that. Or to get so far down the road at other things that the significance is lessened in our mind. We lose that impact. But Jesus not only created us, he bought us back. Now, I don't know how many of you actually braved the crowds Thursday, Friday, Saturday and did a little Black Friday shopping. I've done that before. I don't look forward to doing that again. I did the best kind of Black Friday shopping I have ever done. On Thursday afternoon, I sat down on the couch, typed in a website, found what I was looking for, hit add to cart, hit checkout, put in my information, place order, done. 15 minutes, no traffic, no crowds, no black eyes. I don't know if you saw any of the pictures that were going around, but there was a particular mall down in Brazil that people literally had black eyes and cuts, fights breaking out over flat-screen TVs. Whatever. But, yeah, it's apparently Black Friday shopping is not a sport for the faint of heart. But if you go out and you buy something over Black Friday weekend, okay, maybe you got some birthday money or you got a gift or something, you got some money that's just set aside, you can buy whatever you want to with it. Okay, you can buy ammo without getting yelled at. You know, you can buy decorations. You can buy, you know, pretty things. Whatever you want, you just buy whatever you want, and you know it's your money to spend. So you wait for the sale, and they cut the price in half on this particular day, and you go and buy it, and you come home, and you're like, and then somebody says, "Hey, can I have that?" No, it's mine. I bought it. I bought it with my money. Okay. You understand that concept? We are very naturally prone that way. I bought it with my money. It's mine. Keep your hands off. Okay? How did God buy us? With his money? No. Hebrews says you're not redeemed with, excuse me, it's Peter, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain tradition received from your fathers, but rather you're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Okay? So we were bought with a price far more valuable than whatever birthday money you spent, you know, to buy that valuable possession on Black Friday. But if we understand that, if we understand, okay, I made this, it's mine. I bought this, it's mine. Then why do we struggle acknowledging that in our relationship to God? Well, because we're sinful. That's the answer. But the reality is, if I can see that for myself, then I need to be able to turn it around and say, God, you made me. And then when I chose to sin, you bought me back. The least I can do is whatever would please you. Doesn't that just make sense? Isn't that why Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's why it's reasonable. It's reasonable because he made me and he bought me. Okay, now, I realize this isn't new, but if you settle this point right here, the other ones become a lot easier. Okay? If you still are like, it's my life and I'm going to do what I want to with my life, my hands are on the steering wheel, it doesn't matter if you know what God wants you to do or not, if you haven't decided that you're going to do what he wants you to do. So you got to start from this direction. You want to know what God's will is? You have to first say, God, you made me and you bought me. Therefore, whatever you want me to do is fine with me. That's the least I could do out of appreciation for what you've done. So, you got to get that settled. Have you come to that point? Well, I'm looking at faces of people that I know. And the vast majority of you, I believe, have. But let me just give us a little reminder. When was the last time you reckoned on that point? You know, Romans 6 says we're dead to sin through Christ, but it says, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we have to remind ourselves of these things because our sinful flesh wants to jump back up there and grab the steering wheel again, right? And we have to remind ourselves every so often, he made me, he bought me. It doesn't matter what I want. Whatever God wants is what's best for me. Okay? So we have the definition of a will. We have the authority of God's will. And then I'm just going to talk very quickly about the structure of a will. All right? When we talk about a last will and testament, okay? Generally, it would start with general instructions and then get more specific. Okay, this isn't a legal requirement, but it's a general procedure. I looked at some sample last will and testaments. You can find all kinds of things online now. But in general, it starts with, you know, any previous wills, I revoke them, and this is what I want now. And then it's, okay, if I die, I leave everything to my spouse. And then the next one is, all right, if my spouse is dead also, then I want it done this way. And then, you know, it could be divided equally. It could be, you know, specific instructions. It could be, in addition to that, I want these gifts given to these organizations or these people. And you get into a lot more specific details. But generally speaking, it starts out pretty simple. You know, this is my name. You know, my spouse is, you know, give legal identification. And then this is what I want. Well, then, if those conditions are not applicable, then you drill down and it gets more detailed and more specific. Okay? Generally speaking, God's will has some general aspects and some specific aspects. Okay? And before you can deal with the specifics, you need to deal with the general. Now, if you're going, okay, what are you talking about? We're getting ready to do this. Getting ready to do it, but I started this study by simply just typing in a search for will of God. You get a Bible software and just type in a search, will of God, or just will and God, just those two verses in the same verse, those two words in the same verse. What I found wasn't necessarily what I was expecting to find. Okay? What I found was that the phrase, the will of God, in many cases, had more to do with what we would think of as general principles, all right? And then it would narrow down into specific things, all right? But that's how we're going to do it. So, number four here, let's talk about the general will of God, all right? Garrett, would you find 1 Timothy 2:4 for me? Tyler, 2 Peter 3:9. You can jot down the other references. We'll just read these two. But listen for the phrase, the will of God. Okay? 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 4. As soon as you got it, stand and read that for us, please. All right, who will have all men to be saved? 2 Peter 3:9. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You can look at the other verses, okay? I'm not here to start a theological debate because there is no debate on this point. God's willing that all should come to repentance, okay? God desires that all men would be saved. And until you get that point settled, you won't know anything else about the will of God. You don't. Because God's will, first and foremost, is for you to be saved. Say, this is Sunday school. This is Maranatha Baptist Church. I know. Okay? But we're going to follow this process logically, okay? And you got to also understand that sometimes people that struggle with the will of God, maybe that's because they missed the starting point. Maybe they need to get saved. Okay? You can't can't teach somebody how to walk with God if there's no relationship at all. Okay? So we've got to make sure, do we have this settled? And can I just throw in a little side note right here? I think this is one reason that Satan works so hard at getting people to doubt their salvation. Because if you're so busy trying to figure out, am I saved or am I not? Did I pray it right? What did I say? Did I say the right words? Maybe I wasn't old enough, etc., 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 etc. You're not going to be ready for any of the next steps because you're still stuck on square one. And so, knowing the will of God starts with salvation. Do I know the Lord? Okay? That's God's will and step number one for everyone as they would be saved. All right? Now, you still got 1 Timothy 2? Did you close that? This time you know where to find it, so it should be faster, right? 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 8. Okay, Luke chapter 18, verse 1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Right, okay. Now, it's the will of God that you pray. Now, I use supplication because the rest of my points here have an S, so if you want alliteration, you can use supplication there for prayer. But you say, well, that seems kind of basic. I know. But you're not going to know the will of God without it. If you're not a person of prayer, you're not trying to pray and learn how to pray and pray on purpose, set aside time to pray and talk to the Lord, you're not going to know anything else about God's will. Okay? But we see these statements. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. We see, I will therefore the men pray everywhere. Thinking, okay, salvation, prayer. Now, can anybody tell me a scripture passage? You're thinking, okay, the next one's probably read the Bible. Okay? Can anybody give me a Bible passage that says, thou shalt read thy Bible? Something close to that. Study to show thyself approved. All right, that's good. That's where you were going to, wasn't it not? Okay, yep. Okay, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Joshua 1:8. That's good. Yep. Psalm 119:133. Order my steps in thy word. Yeah. Chris. So thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word have I hid in my heart. Am I not sin against thee? Psalm 119:11. That's great. Okay. Now, did any of those verses say this is the will of God that you read your Bible? No, but it's kind of obvious, right? That's the only one that I have on my list here. It's interesting. I will therefore that men pray. I will that men be saved. I couldn't find a direct statement that says this is the will of God that you read your Bible. The only command that I found specifically is in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy 17 verses 18 through 20 says that the king was to have a copy of the law written, and he was to read therein all the days of his life. Now, you've given others. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thy word have I hid in my heart. I might not sin against thee. Order my steps in thy word. Okay, we understand the concept. Study, which is obviously 2 Timothy 3:15 and 16. Study to show thyself approved unto God. But if you want to know God's will, it starts here. Right? This is really earth-shattering and groundbreaking, isn't it? Okay, now don't raise your hand. This is just a think inside your head question. How are you doing so far? Are you doing all of these things? I hope so. But if you're not, we got to get that fixed before we go on to the next step or the next statement about the will of God. All right? Let's see here. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Brett, can you find that for me? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. Kyle, if you would look at Colossians 3 and verse 17 for me, please. All right? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. Did you hear that? This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, that you go to Brazil as a missionary. It's not what it said at all. This is the will of God. In everything, give thanks. Colossians 3:17, Kyle. Okay. In everything, give thanks to God and the Father. Okay. It's the will of God that we be thankful. This is the will of God. That's as clear a statement as you're going to find. Right? This is the will of God that we show thankfulness. Why? Why would that be an express statement on the level with certain other things? Because I think showing thankfulness is a way of keeping perspective on our relationship with God, or keeping our relationship to God in perspective. Okay, if I say thank you, that acknowledges that somebody did something for me that they didn't have to do. Well, maybe if you're the boss at work, you could order them to do it, but it's still a good idea to say thank you, right? But the bottom line is, if I say thank you, the word for thanks and praise in the New Testament, it means a benefit given by somebody else. In other words, something I didn't necessarily deserve. If I'm being thankful to God, it reminds me of A, everything God's done for me. B, it reminds me I didn't deserve any of it. C, it reminds me that God didn't have to do it. Okay, it's grace. It's extra on top. But it's the will of God that we be thankful. Interesting. All right, let's look at another one here. And first, let's see, what am I looking for? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Jeremy, can you find that for me? 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. Go ahead and read it whenever you got it. This is the will of God that you pastor a church in the Mountain West of the United States. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. So in other words, sanctification or purity is the will of God. I mean, we can look at the other passages that deal with Philippians 4 says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. In other words, our mind is to be on the things that are pleasing to the Lord. But it's the will of God that we abstain from fornication, that we be pure. We haven't gotten into any decision making yet, have we? No. We haven't gotten any to the things that we often think of as this is the will of God, that's not the first things that come up when we look at the Scripture and say, well, this is the will of God. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Have all of you turn over there with me. Just get a little movement here, all right? 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse number 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of him that do well. Notice the phrase in verse 15, for so is what? The will of God. So is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. What is the will of God? Go back up to verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. And then you have the qualifiers, whether it is this, 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 or this. For so is the will of God. It's the will of God that we submit to God-ordained authority. Which means even if it's the dumbest idea in the world to have 25-mile-an-hour speed limit on this street, I'm to submit to the authority as ordained by God, right? Even if we might argue that certain things are constitutional rights that are heavily regulated by the states or trying to be eliminated, I had to submit myself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Go back to Romans chapter, well, not turn there now, but if you go back and read Romans chapter 13, you'll see that it says authority and specifically government is ordained by God. Submission to authority is God's will. All right? And then one we've already read, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, based on the mercies that God has showed, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? It's the will of God that we surrender our life. Okay? But what do you see here? These different phrases, this is the will of God, this is the will of God, this is the will of God. What I want you to understand is that the will of God has a general aspect. And unless we are in submission to God in our life to the best of our knowledge, I'm not saying that somebody that's been saved for 5 days has to have all of this down pat. But what I am saying is, unless we are in submission to God in the areas we know about, don't expect God to give you an answer about something you don't know about. The will of God, there are other principles in the Scripture that deal with how do I discern God's leading? How do I make a decision? How do I know these things? And Lord willing, we'll jump into some of that next week. But the will of God starts with a recognition that God is my Creator and God is my Redeemer. Whatever He wants is right because He owns me twice. And then when I look at it, when He made statements in a way that I would have looked for it, this is the will of God, it had to do with our sanctification and our submission and our surrender, in other words, the way we live our lives, not necessarily which choice do I make when I'm presented with a decision or a fork in the road. So when we think about the will of God, this is where we have to start. Okay? What is the will of God? It's all of these things, and we will pick up there, Lord willing, next week. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and I pray that you'd help each of us just to acknowledge your ownership, your authority. And Lord, I pray that you'd remind us if there's any area in our life where we're not in submission in the basic principles that we've talked about. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to make that right so that we can see your leading in a clear way in the other decisions that need to be made. Lord, we pray for Pastor. Pray that you're